Can we give a clap for all the ladies in the house? The moms, whether you're in this, so many moms are spiritual. I have lots of spiritual moms. You can be seated. People that have invested in my life, not just my mom, but want to thank my mom and my wife. Amazing moms in their own right. Honor you today. I'm literally here because of one of you, and I'm probably staying here because of the other one of you. So both have contributed to my well-being, sanity, and adjustment into society. And I appreciate that immensely. And for all the hard work that you ladies do, it's remarkable. You are shaping society, shaping the church, shaping culture. And it's a really amazing thing. You're doing it even now by being in God's house on Mother's Day and setting an amazing example. Can we, one more time for the ladies? Yeah. Happy Mother's Day. That being said, we are in a series called The Last Arrow, and I'm going to talk with you today about the whole series is about making sure that you save nothing for the next life, that you don't have one arrow left in the quiver. You've used them all up for God, your time, your talent, your treasure, just exhausted yourself, your resources for heaven's sake. And it came to my attention that, you know, I think a lot of times when you look at things that take a long time, they're usually things that are very valuable. Diamonds, good steak, you know, things like that. They take time. And in your life, God takes some time. And I think a lot of us get impatient with him because we presuppose the outcome. But I want to challenge you that God probably has bigger and better outcomes for you. And so his timing is going to look a little different than yours. But he's a good father. You don't have to take things in your own hands. He's not a bad boss. He wants to promote you in due time. And he will. So just rest in that and know that. And you look at things that have taken a long time. We planted a church in Germany over 30 years ago. When you go to Europe, you see all these beautiful cathedrals. The Westminster Cathedral took 500 years to build. You look at the Cologne Cathedral. It was the biggest structure at the time. It was finished in 1880 in the world. It took over 632 years to build. It's hard for us to fathom in the culture in which we live when you can build a house in 4 months that these people took and developed and invested their life into something knowing that another generation would benefit from it. That's actually one of the things I love about Project Hope is that we're getting to invest in something that will be here long after we're gone. And other generations will benefit. And so if you're here today or you're joining us online, then this series is really about God's plan and his best for you. And as we talk a little bit about that, I want to let something kind of resonate, and this might be, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then it's a great opportunity for you to get into a Connect group that are going to be launching in the next few weeks. But it's through the blood of Jesus that we're more than conquerors. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, kings and priests, a royal priesthood, holy nation, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, of all that he has promised for us and his good intentions, the purposes and plans that he has for us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Come on, somebody. Because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, we have access to Christ dwelling in our hearts richly through faith, being rooted and established in love, having power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how high and how long and how deep is the love of God for you and for me. To know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God in Christ, and that he is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Can somebody say amen? Those are all scriptures. And so when you think about that, Jesus said that he came to give life and that more abundantly. And so abundance usually looks different to you than it does to God. But I want to tell you today, let me ask this question, because I don't want you to be embarrassed by this, because I know everybody sitting here thinks they were a cool kid. But the reality is we all weren't. Maybe some of you have come to that realization. You go, man, I really was a dork, you know? I don't know. But I want to ask you, have you ever been talking with a friend and realized that they got an invitation to something mutual that you did not? You're like, I thought I was cooler than that. Do they not know how cool I am? What great fun I am at a party? You know? And you realize that, oh, maybe somehow you got left out of something. It can hurt your feelings, can whatever. I want to invite you. I want to give you an invitation. You an invitation that comes really from God, and it's to a higher purpose in your life. Wouldn't it be cool for a minute to think that, to just think. Now I know there's a lot of people here that have been walking with God for a long time, or maybe you have gathered some age along your journey. And wouldn't it be cool to think that God still has more planned for you and there are bigger things for you than you thought there were for you? Because there really are. And part of the fun is getting to discover that and not assuming that you know that already. But that God has bigger things planned, and maybe we should just let his timing work, right? And let him bake it a little longer, because we don't know quite what he has in store in the recipe book. Are you with me? And so I want to challenge you in that. There's an invitation today to a higher purpose. Just keep that in your head. Invitation. There's an invitation to me from God to a higher purpose. And I love that about God. And that's, I'm sure, for everybody here. When you look at Elijah, if you got your Bible, 2 Kings 19 is where we're going to start. Last week we talked about Elisha and the end of his life. We're going to go back to the beginning of his call today and talk about what those arrows really represent in our lives and what they represented to him and his. And I want to frame this in, give it a little context. Elijah, who is the prophet who ministered before Elisha. Elijah was a beast. He was an amazing prophet. He's an amazing man of God. His name means my God is Jehovah. So his name identifies that not any other God, not all these false gods, not the God of money, not the God of wealth, not the God of power, not the God of prestige. None of these things are actually real true gods. My God, the true one true God is Jehovah. And Elisha's name means my God is salvation. So God identifies who he is in Elijah, and then he expounds who he is and what he will do through Elisha, which is, I'm here to save. And Jesus said that. I came to seek and save that which was lost. And so we see that in that day, there was salvation through the covenant of God. For us, it's through the blood of Jesus, a new covenant. And so we see that Elisha is pronouncing salvation. And so what we're going to look at here is Elijah. Before Elisha is called, and I always interpose those names, get them mixed up, get them flipped up, but Elijah's first, and Elisha's second. And Elijah, okay, just if you think about that, Elijah is in a desperate spot. He's ministering at a time where hardly anybody's following God in Israel, yet it's one of the most profitable times financially and politically. And so I want to challenge you, greater doesn't always look like what you think it does in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean necessarily more money, doesn't mean more fame, doesn't mean more fortune. In fact, it could disrupt all those things. What it does mean is following God's purpose, his heart, and his intent, and his best. And ultimately, there's peace that comes, there's joy that comes, there's all of that that comes with that, and there's blessing that comes with that. So Elijah is frustrated, and actually he's depressed. The Bible doesn't say Elijah's depressed, but he kind of is, because he takes up his stuff, he moves away from everybody, and he goes to live in a cave, and that isn't normal. And it wasn't normal back then either. Sometimes I think we read the Bible and go, oh, it was the Bible that happened. No. It wasn't normal, y'all. People didn't do that. They didn't leave their homes and move into caves. That didn't happen. It only happened when you had problems, a lot of problems. And Elijah was having a lot of problems. He was having a problem with a king that wanted to kill him. He was having a problem with a queen that wanted to kill him. He was having a problem with a nation that didn't want to serve God. He was having a problem with all of these things, and he was continually pronouncing God's purpose, will, and power. Nobody wanted to listen to it. And so he just had this massive victory on Mount Carmel. God answered by fire. All the whole nation was there. And God's the one true God. And then they still don't want to turn. And so he gets upset, he gets irate, he gets disappointed, he gets discouraged, and discouragement goes into a depression. And he just says, I'm done. I'm done. Because nobody wants to listen to me. And the call that I have is meaningless. And I'm the only one serving you anyway, God. That was where he ended. And by the way, I'm the only one. What depression will do is isolate you. And if you're struggling even here today, this isn't the point of my message. But know that God puts you in a community of faith designed to be with you and to pray with you and to encourage you and to help you and to breathe life into you. Okay? And so just know that. And God does this with Elijah. He doesn't answer by fire, even though he had done that on Mount Carmel. This is a different mountain. It's a different time. It's a different day. And I think we can get used to, don't ever suppose that God's going to do something the same way that he used to do something. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So he's unchanging, but his methods change. He doesn't. So we've got to constantly pursue him and hear him and know him to know what he's doing. And so Elijah sees the fire, but he's not in the fire. He's not answering by the fire, even though he answered by the fire before on a different mountain at a different time, which led him to go to this mountain. But he's not there, and he's not in the wind, the smashing rocks to pieces. He's not in the earthquake, which is shaking the foundation of the mountain that he's on. But then there comes a still small voice, and Elijah hears him in a new way for a new time. And when he hears him, God says, go anoint Jehu, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you. So he goes and he finds Elisha, and Elisha is out in a field and he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, what the Bible is really saying to you is Elisha is rolling deep. He's driving a Ferrari. It's not saying that, but it's saying that. Because in an agrarian society like that, a yoke of oxen would have been good. Two would have been great. Three would have been killing it. And 12 is just like. So Elisha's doing real, real well. And he's out in the field with the servants. He's making sure everything's working right. He's plowing. And something interesting happens, and this don't make sense either, and it ain't just Bible stuff because you don't read it really beforehand. But Elijah goes up to Elisha. He doesn't say anything to him. He doesn't look at him really all that seemingly well. The Bible doesn't record, doesn't have a dialogue with him, doesn't say, hey, how are you, neighbor? He just goes up to him and hits him with his cloak, the outer garment. Now, that won't normal either. People didn't go up to each other and just smite them each other with cloaks. But Elijah does something prophetic to Elisha, and the cloak represents the anointing. It represents the call. It represents the power. It represents the favor. It represents the blessing of God. So Elijah, in effect, is saying, whatever life you used to have, you don't have it no more. Now, how many of you know that you have a choice in what you do with the Lord? But you really don't have a right. When God calls you, you got to go. You got to go. And so Elisha picks up on this smiting, this hitting of the cloak. It's like, well, that's unusual. I'm just trying to, you know, get things moving here, bub. But he looks at Elijah and says, I've got to go say goodbye to my mom and dad, and then I'll come and follow you. And Elijah acts like he hadn't done nothing. He's like, what have I done to you? You know exactly what you did to him. You hit him with a cloak. You called him. You allowed him to step into something. You opened the door for a greater intention and a greater move. And I want to tell you, A lot of us would think the cloak is weird and insignificant. Hear me now on this. You don't got to be in church long. You don't have to know a lot to get this. I want you to hear this, and there's somebody here that needs to hear this. I know that for a fact. All too often, we overlook the significance of the little things in our lives. All too often, we don't see the potential in those little things. But I'm here to tell you that if you move an aviation pilot 1 degree off course over an hour, he's 60 miles off course. If you make a small adjustment now, it can totally change your trajectory over time. Are you with me? Hear this. There's something little in your life that is extremely significant, and you need to open the box and give your time to it. Discover what's inside. God's bringing it into your life. It's why the Bible says, don't despise small beginnings. Are you with me? There's something there. And so this cloak, Elisha could have looked at it and said, that's nothing. It's not much. It's no big deal. I'm going to move on, go about my plan. He says, no. I got to go. And Elijah's like, well, you make the decision. It's on you now. I hit you. That was on me. I did my job. Now you got to do yours. So Elisha does something interesting. He leaves all that property, all of that family, all of that wealth, all of that field to go, as the Bible says, he was called to be the attendant of, which was a person of a lower social class, to be the attendant, the servant of Elijah. And I'm going to tell you that a deeper, a higher call will require a deeper commitment. You cannot go higher till you go deeper. That's why when you look at trees, the big ones, they go down deep. There in the higher call will be a deeper level of commitment required. So Elisha does something that we would consider brash, reckless, short-sighted, didn't hedge your bets, didn't have plan B, didn't have plan C, definitely didn't have plan D. And for people like me, I like B, C, and D. But he didn't have any of that. You know what he did? And I want you to envision this in your own life. He lit the house on fire. He burned it to the ground and had a party while it was burning. He took the 12 yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, killed them. Then he took the plow and he broke it into kindling. And he lit it up. And then all that meat that was there, lying in the blood-soaked field, he threw on the fire and had a barbecue. It's a good way to go out. I don't know if we really get this. I've had to put myself in the context of the Bible because we read it from an objective point. But if you can be subjective in this and go, what if that were me? Everything he had in that moment, everything he burned. In fact, he broke the instrument that provided for his livelihood and slaughtered the means by which he had obtained that livelihood, all in pursuit of something completely different. Everything that he knew, everything that he had value in, he destroyed. And burning things in that time was an act of worship, it was an act of sacrifice. So his all was his altar. And there was significance in that sacrifice. You see, in Romans 11, when Paul gives his doxology to God, oh, how great, how surpassing his knowledge, how great his wisdom, how wonderful his grace, all these things, You see in chapter 12, the beginning of it, that he then says we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act, your reasonable act of worship. Reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because we just looked at how great, how awesome, how good, how faithful, how loving, how honoring God is. So why wouldn't we respond to that way? And that's grace, right? That is you responding to, and me responding to God's grace. What we do is a response to what he's already done. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. And so when you look at what he did something that, listen, if there's a plan B or a plan C, then you will always be tempted to compromise your freedom. God doesn't do plan B. He doesn't do plan C. He just does you. And so if you have a contingency plan to go backward, then you'll never fully pursue what God has for you. God never intended for you to walk forward while looking backward. You're going to run into stuff and you're going to get hurt. You naturally walk where your eyes are gravitated to. That's why Paul said, I pursue that for which Christ Jesus pursued me. I forget what's behind and I look toward what's ahead. Why? Because when I'm looking there, I'm going to walk there. You look back, you're going to continue to walk backwards. And so there's this thing in the heart of God. Most of the time, we don't call the past slavery. We call it responsibility. We call it security. We call it hedging our bets. We call it reasonable. But if you think about it, when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, out of a place of slavery, into the promised land, they're in the in-between space, the desert, and what do they want to do? They want to go back to what they knew. They want to go back to slavery. They go, hey, it wasn't that bad. At least we had stuff to eat. And God said, well, just take a walk of faith with me for a minute, and you're going to be okay. I can make it rain food, and I can make rocks weep. We got this. But we want to go back to what's secure, even if it's bad. And God's saying, hey, no, you got to step out the boat a little bit. You got to take a walk on water. You got to do something a little bit different here with me. A higher purpose will always require a deeper commitment. In the New Testament, Jesus said it like this. Who builds a tower and doesn't count the cost? Who goes to war and doesn't count the cost? There's a cost to be paid in all of this. And in all of it, God tells you that you have a great future. Elisha set out to become the servant of Elijah. In fact, he was known as the one who washed the hands of Elijah. Now, here's what I would tell you. Elisha served Elijah, and he left all of that behind to do what? Serve. And that, for some reason, was greater. Yes, it was greater. Why? Because it was what God had called him to do. And Elisha could have gotten really frustrated. He could have said, hey, we know for a fact that Elisha did not do any ministry for 10 years after serving Elijah. We know this. So he was in there doing his thing. And I think a lot of us get frustrated with God's timing. What if Elijah had looked at Elijah and said, man, dude, I've been doing this for like 5 years. I've been doing everything. I've been doing it all, and I just can't take it anymore. I'm done. What if he had quit in 5 when he should have gone 10? We wouldn't have been reading about him 3,000 years later, learning stuff from him. You go, well, you know what? I don't know if I can wait that long. Well, that's why we're not reading about you. And it's not, well, we're not reading about me either. I am in that boat with you. I said in the first service, my wife is my biggest champion, but if you want to know me, go talk to her. I am in the boat with you. But God isn't a bad boss. He's a perfect father. His timing is perfect. He wants to promote you. You do not have to take it into your own hands because your maturation time for promotion is faster than his. Trust him. Wait on it. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. He would rather you in it for the long haul. He'd rather for you to be able to sustain what he wants to lay on top of you instead of buckle under the weight of it. Good things take time. So Elisha goes and he serves for 10 years. But the cool thing about this is at the time that Elisha starts his ministry, he catches. Now, what does he catch? He catches the same thing that hit him.
He catches the cloak, he catches the mantle, he catches the anointing, he catches the call. Why? Because he was with him. And what's interesting to me is he gets to stand on the shoulders of Elijah, because the first miracle that he does was the last miracle that Elijah did. He rolls up the cloak. Remember what I said about looking at things that have potential? He rolls up the cloak, he hits the river with it, it dries up, he walks over on dry ground. It's a pretty good miracle. And we know that he did double the miracles that Elijah did. We know it. See, at a time where he probably wanted to give up, he stayed double, and God gave him double. And you need to look at that little thing, because that little cloak he could have dismissed and said, you know, not that important, not that big of a deal, not that meaningful, not that significant, I'll just stay in my old way of life. No, he paid attention to what was little, and he was able to catch it later, and it was altogether something different. When he grabbed it, it became his. He had earned it through service. He had earned it through sacrifice. He had earned it for burning plows and slaughtering oxen. He had learned it through his way of life. And I'm going to tell you today, there are no shortcuts in that game. There are no shortcuts in it. But if you buckle down and you say, God, what little thing do I need to just adjust? What little thing do I just need to give myself to? What little thing do I need to give my attention to? What little thing do I need to shift? I don't want to have any arrows left in my quiver when I meet you. I want to have used them all for your glory, for your kingdom, for your purpose. It struck me, and I had this God thought, and I have to think that it was for somebody here today. I know it was for me. Me and my wife, we flew somewhere last week. We spent a few days. We needed to, like, veg out. But I've had a very hard time vegging out. It's just hard for me to do. Amy tells me, you just can't ever leave your mind behind, can you? And I say, no, I can't. It's who I am. It's who you married. It's why you love me, even when you hate it. And so she was sitting on it, laying on a chair in a sun-soaked place. And I can't just sit in a chair. So I got in the pool. And as I got in the pool, I looked over to my left and I saw this railing that was going down to the pool. And God spoke to me. And so I yelled to Amy, I'm disrupting her communion with sunshine. I knew she was so angry at me for doing this. But it was for the glory of God, and I reminded her of that. It's for your benefit. Really. I said, Amy, can you bring me my phone? She said, yes. It wasn't like a yes, of course, dear. Sure, why not? It was a yes. But there was a look that accompanied the yes. The men know what I'm talking about. There's a look that says more than yes. It says, forget you, you jerk. That's what it says, but in different vernacular. And so I said, thank you, dear, which means I know the look that you just gave me. See, we're going to do a marriage series here in a little bit. We're going to talk, I know that you get this. We're going to talk about all these looks. There are looks. Nations have been conquered with those looks. So anyway, she brings me my phone, and I take a picture in the pool of this railing. And I don't know if you can see this. I think you can. It should be clear enough. Does everybody see where the railing hits the water? What happens as soon as it hits the water? It looks like it bends to the right. Significantly. And I started thinking about this, and what I discovered is I felt like God spoke to me in this moment, and he did, and it's important that he said this to me, because I was just trying to mind my own business. And I feel like if he was going to cause animosity between Amy and I, then it better be worth it. And I believe that it was. And I felt like what the Lord said to me, and I believe it's for someone here, is that that railing is like faith. Okay, it's like faith. Now, the reason that it looks bent is because of refraction. Light passes through air differently than it passes through water. Water is more dense. Air has a refraction rate of 1 and water of 1.3. So it moves slower through water. And when it does, it bends. The water bends the light, which means it bends what you see and makes it look crooked. So when you look at that, it looks crooked. It looks really crooked. It looks like something out of Alice in Wonderland crooked. But I know that that railing is straight. And faith is like me knowing exactly what God said over my life, and exactly what he said over your life, and exactly what he said he can do through situations that don't look very good. And that water is like the atmosphere or the circumstance through which I am looking. And if I trust the water and the atmosphere and the circumstance that has bent that railing, then I will walk up to it and I'll get really injured. I'm going to bang my knee on the railing. I'm going to stub my toe on the railing because I'm going to think that it's further away from me than it actually is. But I know that that railing is straight. And I want to tell you today, and somebody needs to hear it, that God's word is his word and it doesn't return to him void. Whatever he said can happen. And if there's sickness in your body, then you can be healed. If your marriage is on the rocks, then he can breathe life into it. If you don't have enough, he is your provider and his word is his word. And if you believe like faith and know and say, hey, that railing is straight, I know your word, God, and it's why I'm going to continue to pray for healing, to sow into my marriage, to give when it hurts, to tithe when I don't even see it coming, to do things that I know, to forgive when people don't deserve it. When I act in faith, despite seeing the situation differently in circumstance, I know that that railing is straight. And so when I walk up to it, I walk up to it adjusting my gait so that I don't hit it and so that I get out of the pool okay and don't look like a fool. And the reality is you need to do the same. And today I felt like the Lord spoke to me and he said, Jonathan, how did that railing look when you were above it going into the water? I said, well, oddly enough, it looks straight. I said, that's how things look from my perspective too, because I'm above them and I see them as they are, not as they appear to be, not as you see them. So if you want to come on up here, you can look at that thing from my perspective and get a totally different view. Come on, somebody. You need a different perspective. You need to see that thing from a different light, a different light, not a refracted one, a different light. And when you do, and you treat it like it is, not like it looks, come on. We call those things that are not as though they are. We say to the mountain, move, and it moves. We believe that we serve a God that spoke it all into existence. So when he says it's straight, doggone it, it's straight. Are you with me today? If you believe that, stand to your feet this morning. Prayer team, come. I know it's Mother's Day, but I feel so impressed that there's some people overlooking some really, really important little things that have a ton of potential in their lives. And I'd just like for you in this moment to close your eyes for a minute and bow your heads. Let's do some business with the Lord. If you know there's some adjustments that you need to make, there's a forgiveness issue, there's a financial issue, there's a health issue, there's a marriage issue, a relationship issue, whatever it might be, you need to make some adjustments. I just want you right now, you've been overlooking some basic things. I want you to raise your hand right now and say, God, I need help with that. Right now, I need your help. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on. I know there's a lot of people. Yep. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I know there's a lot of people. I need direction. I need purpose. I need a shift in my life. I need a shift in my thinking. I need a shift in my perspective. I need a shift I need to invest where you say I need to invest. I need to give attention where you need to say I need to give attention. What I'd like for you to do in this moment really quickly is just find one of these prayer people up here right now. Don't wait, don't hesitate. You got your hand up. Don't just come on out and get prayer right now, right now, right now. Come on, come on. Let God do something. Let him download something in you. These people are trained and they're here for a reason. Come on. Just come, come, come. If you raise your hand, you say, man, I need it. I need it. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. God will give you a breakthrough today. I believe it wholeheartedly. I know it. I believe he'll speak to you. I believe he'll make railings straight that you saw crooked. He'll make some things shift that you didn't seem would be able to shift. But God will do it right there, right there. God wants to change your perspective today, and you can't necessarily do that on your own, but there's some people up here that can help you, can pray God's purpose, his will into your life. And today I know that there's people here that need that. And don't leave without getting prayer, but I want you to bow your heads with me and know that God's the healer of sickness. And today, he can heal. Now, I want to ask you, so many people tell me, Pastor, I believe in God, but so few have actually made him their Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that without Jesus, we don't have a hope. That our sin is our sin, and we all have it. That we don't get abundant and eternal life because of sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And his Son went to a cross. And his Son paid a price that you and I couldn't pay, because dirt can't clean dirt. But he was perfect, he was clean, and he paid for our sin. He was nailed to a cross and killed for your sin and for mine. But hell could not keep him down. He rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering death in the grave. He conquered hell for us. And he gave us a way, if we accept him now, to find our way back to God the Father, our Creator. And you were created with a purpose and an intention. You're created with a plan. You are created in God. And he loves you. And you can discover that purpose and plan by accepting Jesus and overcoming sin. And the Bible says that we do that by saying a prayer and starting a relationship. And the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And so today, I want you to act like Jesus is the only person in this room today. And I just want you to close your eyes with me, so you're not focused on anybody else. It's just you and God. And I want you to say this prayer. Now, one hope point, if you know God, you can say this and help somebody come to know God. I know that some of you are believers. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. I turn from it and I turn to you. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to be my Lord and my Savior. I give you control. I know that you died for me and you rose again on the third day. And I accept your grace and I start a relationship with you today. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for giving me abundant and eternal life. I'll serve you all my days in Jesus' mighty name. If you said that prayer, the Bible says all heaven rejoices when one comes to know him. If you said that prayer today and you meant it, whether you said it for the first time or returning to God because you didn't live up to that promise, I just want you to do one thing, not come up, but I want you to take the card in the seat in front of you called Next Steps. I want you to fill it out and say, I met Christ. I met Jesus today. Turn it into Starting Point. And in this moment, all I want you to do so we can celebrate with you is just raise your hand and say, hey, that was me and I said that prayer. Anybody say that today, just raise your hand if you did. We love you and we care about you. We thank you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's just start clapping. Come on. Anybody else over here? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just fill out the card. We have a Bible for you. There's somebody back there at Starting Point. We just want to meet you. and encourage you in your walk with Jesus, give you a gift, give you a Bible you can read, and encourage you. Happy Mother's Day. We love you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week. Invite somebody to church.